So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Now, before I ask you to stand in order to read scriptures, let me just remind you that last two Sundays ago, we started with this series in the evening through the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you remember, we confessed last Sunday, question number two, how many things do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of discomfort? And the answer is three. How great my sins and misery are, how I am to be delivered of that misery, and third, how I am to live in light of such deliverance. And that basically gives us the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism: sin, grace, and gratitude, three parts. And this evening, we are going to start to the first part, the part that speaks about our sin. So have that in your heads and in your minds as we read what God requires of us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37. So with that in mind, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. This is God's word, 37. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, if you have your bulletins with you, we are going to consider this evening Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me read to you the questions and answers. Question number 3. How do you come to know your misery? Answer: the law of God tells me. 4. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in a summary in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can you live to all of this perfectly? Answer: no. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. So many years ago, the NBC released a TV series called Heroes. We're actually rewatching it right now. And as the title gives away, this series is about superheroes with powers and all that stuff. And in one of those episodes, there is a very, very insightful conversation between two of the characters. One of them is pointing at the fact that the universe seems to be on decay, that animals are dying, that human beings are behaving different and changing, and that there are different cycles that are not normal. To which the other character replies, "Everyone knows that there is something wrong with us." And I found that very, very insightful. Everyone knows that we don't work well, that we are not normal. We try to assume that we are normal, but as one student the other day here in the school reminded me, no one is normal. And of course, that very deep instinct, that very deep feeling inside of our hearts that tells us that something is broken in us is even then limited. We don't get a solution to our problem just by that feeling. But if we look at the scriptures, congregation, we will find both the problem and the solution to the problem. So this evening, we will be guided by the scriptures and the catechism as we learn to know our misery. Now, boys and girls, if you have your bulletins, that's the theme for tonight's sermon: to know our misery. And we will explore this theme in two parts. First, what is required of us, and second, what we do naturally. So first, what is required of us, and second, what we do naturally. Now let's see the first part, what is required of us. Now I want you to notice how the Heidelberg starts tonight. How do you come to know your misery? Now isn't that interesting? The catechism assumes in a very straightforward way that there is something wrong with us, and that is that we are miserable. that we are miserable. Now, how many times have you thought on that, congregation? Have you said to yourself, that's right, by nature, without Jesus Christ, I am miserable. And that was true of me before. In fact, isn't it true that we don't think on those terms anymore? And some people will even find such an affirmation insulting, wouldn't they? Who would affirm such a thing in today's culture, that we are miserable? No, we are the culture of self-improvement, the culture that we can do it all, the culture of the dreamers for whom nothing is impossible. That we are miserable is not something that comes to our heads naturally. We are used to think that we are okay. But just think about it. Misery is all over the place in our experience, even from an external perspective. For example, when you were born, when I was born, the first thing that the doctor did was to spank us so we can breathe. And when we grow, we discover that the world is full of perils, full of sad things that makes us cry and things that makes us sad. So contrary to our cultural norms, there is some awareness of that misery already in how we experience our lives. But the catechism doesn't stay there. It points us to the origin of that misery, namely our sin, and the way in which we find that out, namely through the law of God. Because after all, experience and sense perception is limited. And there is always the chance that we are mistaken in our perception or that our perception is deceiving us. But on the scriptures, when we go to God's word, then we find this firm foundation that tells us the truth and tells us who we truly are. Here, for example, what Paul has to say about who we are naturally speaking. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12 says this. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Where else are you going to find such a clear statement of our sinful human nature except in the scriptures? Right? This is brutal honesty about who we are. And there is nowhere else to be found. Yet, it is good, brutal honesty. It is the kind of brutal honesty that makes you despair and seek for help. It is the kind of brutal honesty that tells you that you are in an eternal danger. And it's the kind of honesty that today in our culture is hated. You see, our culture today is very, very cruel. It loves to see people doing whatever they want, harming themselves. It loves to propel them to what will destroy them. But to stop people by telling them the truth, that is hated in our culture. Contrary to our culture, the law of God reveals God's love for us. Yes, God's love for us, in the sense that God sees us happily going to our doom, to our certain death, and it stops us right there, warns us against the incredible danger that we are in. It destroys our lives. It puts a mirror before us so we can see clearly that we are dead in our sins and we need to be resurrected. Now, maybe someone can say, Christian, you're kind of exaggerating a little bit. This is not entirely true, because when I see around my life, I see people doing good things. Good neighbors helping each other. I see people concerned for those who are hurting. I see people concerned about injustices in the world and many more people doing good works. Are you truly saying that all of those people are evil? Well, here's the thing. If we are going to compare our actions with other people's actions, then of course not everyone is truly evil. But, and again, this is a big but, if we compare ourselves with God's requirements, with His law, with what He requires from us, then how high will we score? Listen to God's requirements, which is, by the way, the text that we read tonight. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is what the text is saying, boys and girls. God requires of you that at all times, even when you are sound asleep, that all your heart, your soul, your mind, all of that, those three things, everything you are, all of you does one single thing, to love God. So infinitely, so purely, that all of your actions, all of who you are, is never thinking on anything else except to love God and how to love Him. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, we will have to recognize that we have not loved God at all times, in all places, and certainly not with our whole beings. The reality about our hearts is that they are often wandering away from God. When you want that video game so, so much, with such intensity that you even dream about playing the game, then you are loving something else than God. When you are thinking about that boy and girl, boys and girls, who has entrapped your attention, who has you breathing hard, your heartbeat goes so fast when you see him or her, and then you cannot think about anything else except him or her, then you are already violating the law of God, God's requirements for you. And brothers and sisters, when you pursue your salary, your career, your reputation, your desires, your freedom more than God, then you're already loving yourself more than you love God. Not that pursuing any of those things is evil in itself, but that pursuing those things more than God is evil. But what about the second part of the verse? Doesn't it say that we also need to love our neighbor as ourselves? Now think about it. Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? I had a conversation with a man last week. He was telling me that he works in construction and that he has his own company. He also told me that he has two problems. The first one is he doesn't know English. The second one is he cannot trust people who is bilingual. Why is that? I said. Because every time that he's getting a contract, said he has found later on that the other person, the translator, was betraying him, taking his contract away. Envy, said he, is what has killed my business the most. Envy, brothers and sisters, is something that doesn't make you feel happy about what others have. We're always fighting against each other, always comparing with one another. We compare ourselves with others, and we don't like when they have something better. So much so that I have a friend who one day got very, very happy because one of his favorite celebrities broke her relationship with her boyfriend. Maybe in some kind of twisted way, he was happy about the fact that no one else is going to be able to have the kind of girl that he wanted to have. And if he cannot have that kind of woman, no one should. Self-centeredness, boys and girls, that is our natural state. If I can't have it, no one should. If there is something that we are really into, it's ourselves. Even a baby, Calvin says in his institutes, fights with his twin brother for the breast of his mother, even though he already has one, but it's not enough. See, this is the problem with us. We don't love God, and we don't love our neighbor as we should. And we don't understand the problem unless God himself speaks to us and reveals that truth through his word. That is what our misery consists of, is the misery of sin that has condemned us to live lives of isolation, and continual falling into sin. Isolated from God, isolated from others, being consumed in ourselves, thinking that we are okay. But we are not okay. Now that we have seen what is required of us and how we failed on it, let us turn to our second point where we see what we do. And this is what we normally do. Listen to how the Catechism reveals, based on the scriptures, what we normally do. It says, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Isn't that harsh, though? After all, hate is a strong word, isn't it? We all we all are prepared to affirm that sometimes, we do and say things that are not nice. Maybe if we are hard-pressed, if we are pushed, we will go as far as to say that we have done and said things that are mean. I am a meanie. But it's very rare that we find someone saying that we hate God and that we hate our neighbor. Do you know why is that? Because we live in this social norm today of saying nice things about each other all the time. So how can we say that we hate others? That will be rude. Moreover, that will be impossible to accept. That I hate people? That is not nice. You see, the confession of hatred against God and against our neighbor is not an exaggeration. It's rather one that shows our true selves, who we truly are. It shows what is hidden in our hearts and is disguised behind layer upon layer of the nice things that we say to each other and that we say to ourselves. Again, it's a confession that can come to us only if we compare ourselves with the teaching of the Scriptures and are aided by the Holy Spirit. In fact, listen to the Apostle Paul, who, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reveals what we naturally do. And this is a description of our natural state, Romans 3, verses 13 and following. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are so swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the reality of our human nature, congregation. This is who we are without Jesus Christ. God requires of us that we love Him and that we love our neighbor. In response, though, we answer that call with hatred. Naturally speaking, we hate God and we hate our neighbor. And that sounds strong, but it's the truth. When we prefer ourselves over God, when we prefer the fleeting moment of pleasure instead of following God, when we make idols of things, when we become the center of our lives, then we are hating God. Then we are hating God. And yes, even those little things that we do, those that we call little peccadillos, that no one cares about, like stealing cookies from the cookie jar, those are open manifestos of our hatred against God and against our neighbor. Yes, boys and girls, when we have like nasty attitudes against our parents, or when we steal time at work, when we sow division and discontentment, when we say that we don't want to stir the pot, knowing full well that that's exactly what we want to do, then we are hating God and we are hating our neighbor. How easy is to destroy, isn't it? How easy is to say things that hurt? It comes even natural in us. You don't have to think about it. In fact, James, speaking about what we naturally do and how we naturally speak, says in chapter 3, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Easy to destroy, easy to use our tongues for evil, to claim our rights, to do our will so we can receive what we think we deserve. Yet how difficult it is to build up. Have you realized of that? How difficult is to give another person due honor, isn't it? Have you tried to say something nice about someone else? Isn't it true that you have to think about it? We need to make a conscious effort. Let me see, what is nice about him or her? Because it doesn't come easy. It's not handy in ourselves to do. Hatred comes easy. Assuming evil of others comes easy. Manipulating others comes easy. Wanting to be left alone so I can do whatever I want, that comes easy. That is hatred. Hatred that is festered by evil that is in our hearts. You see, congregation, God requires love. You know why? Because all that He does is born out of His eternal love. It was love for God that was required from Adam and Eve. Love that would remind them, or would have reminded them, that so far, everything that God has given them was good. That there was no reason to doubt about God when the serpent was talking to them in the garden. And it is love for God that God requires of us, even now. This is the kind of love that moves your actions, that your being is always entrapped by this love everywhere you go. It is the kind of love also that you can notice on people. I remember several years ago, my wife and I met a couple back in seminary, and they hadn't married for several years. And yet what was impressive, and we were impressed by, was the way she looked at him. Everything he said, everything he did, how he sat, how he ate, how he breathed, everything was the most perfect thing he could have done in her eyes. Her eyes were lost in every single moment, every single thing, every single second. She was entrapped in him. And that is the kind of love that God requires, that we are lost in God, that he is our center. But what we do with God is the contrary. We are the first ones in pointing out that God is unfair, that he is not loving. We question his goodness. We doubt about what he does with us. We doubt about everything. Naturally speaking, who we are and what we do is marked by hatred. Hatred. It is this intensity, this enmity against God and our neighbor that wants to destroy everything and everyone. Now you may be thinking, Christian, two Sundays ago you told us that the catechism is all about comfort. And this is not comforting at all. And yes, you are right. The catechism is all about comfort. But remember, in order to enjoy of this comfort, we need to know three things. And one of them is how big our sins and misery are. And that is precisely what the catechism is doing right now. Guided by scriptures, the catechism, like a good teacher, is showing us the true evil that lives in our hearts. But as you know, this is not the end of the story. Behind these questions and answers, the gospel of Jesus Christ lies in view. The reality that in our need, in the midst of our misery, in the midst of our hatred, while we were still rejecting God, the Lord our God provided a Messiah, a deliverer, a mediator, a savior. And this mediator is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who as the perfect human being did exactly what was expected from us. He lived the perfect life according to the law. During all his ministry, Jesus Christ was doing one thing and one thing all the time, loving God the Father with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. And during his whole life, even during the time of his crucifixion, he was loving his neighbor as himself. It was his eternal love, congregation of the Lord, that made Jesus say, while hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love. Eternal love. So God, in his infinite love, sent his only begotten Son to live the life that sinful, miserable criminals didn't want to live and couldn't live, to die the death that sinful, miserable criminals deserve to die, in order that those same miserable criminals may become sons and heirs of the Father and his kingdom. You see, boys and girls, we can only see the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Jesus Christ, when we have compared with the dirtiness, the ugliness of our sin and our misery. And that is why these truths are to be a comfort for us. Because just as soon as we have seen ourselves and how ugly we are and how crude and naked this truth is, at the same time, God interposes before us the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel of him before us. If we believe in him, then there is no more ugliness, there is no more sin, there is no more sorrow. In fact, there is bliss and salvation, because in him, our hearts are turned from hatred to God to love God. It is in him and in him alone that we receive salvation, but also the power to live according to the new nature of love. The Spirit that He has given us makes us ready and willing to live according to the law of God because of what He has done for us. So tonight, congregation, my hope is that you may see the truth of who we are. Then we may see the truth of what Jesus Christ has done. And as we see Him, may we be refreshed by His Spirit, renewed in His power, and may we learn to live lives that honor Him and glorify Him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we were sinners, You sent Him to die on the cross. Thank You, Lord, that this truth of the gospel has touched our hearts, that we are unable, incapable indeed, of saving ourselves and running away from You, and yet You died for us. Father, help us to look at Christ, help us to be renewed in Him, and as we go to the world, help us to live for His glory. In Jesus' name we pray.